Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at faith, how it endures unto Christ. And, I'll ask you to turn it first to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll get the background for the one verse we're covering today. If you didn't get some notes, and who is this with you, Brother Joe?
Hi, this is my sister-in-law, Jordan.
Sister-in-law, Jordan, hi. And oh. And who is your nephew here?
Zachary.
Okay, I thought I heard Zachary, but I was probably busy talking while you were talking, so I apologize. I'm a Baptist preacher, it happens. As all the Baptists laugh. Ironically, because they know it's true. Exodus chapter 2. We read this the week before last. Actually, we had 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we read this. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Because the week after that, we had a review, overview of Hebrews again. And then last week, we had Brother Steve share about the Shepherd's Conference. Bless you. Share about the Shepherd's Conference for March 2024. And he's going to do a little 5-minute or so presentation for the congregation at our morning worship service. But it's good to read it again and see it in context, verses 11 through 25. Exodus 2 says, in the English Standard Version, says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Verse 12. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Verse 13. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? Verse 14. And he answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known, verse 15. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, in verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came, in verse 17, the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. Verse 18. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? Verse 19. They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. Verse 20. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Verse 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. 22, she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And Ger means stranger, and Sham means there, so a stranger there is what Gershom means. In verse 23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Verse 25, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And that's where we'll pick it up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Verse 27. Hebrews 11 and verse 27. A couple weeks ago, we covered 24, 25, and 26. Moses' renunciation, his identification in verse 25, and Moses' riches was the treasures of Christ we see from Hebrews 11. Verse 27 says this in the King James Version. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I provided you the King James Version there in your handout. And in the English Standard Version, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seemingly contradictory to what we had read in Exodus, because he was afraid in verse 14 of chapter 2. So how do we reconcile that? I'm glad you asked. I think we'll cover that in just a moment. So we're titling this, Faith That Endures for Christ. For this verse, we're going to title Faith That Endures for Christ. And as we saw in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, I should have put 11 through 25 there. Did I put 11 through 25? But what we see is as Moses goes out to his people, and what we had read is Moses went out to his people and sees their affliction in verse 11, Israel's affliction in verse 11, and then in verse 12, he secretly kills an Egyptian. Verse 13, he seeks to settle the dispute in verse 13, which is somewhat interesting because later on we do read that while he's in Midian, he looks like an Egyptian, and it should be fairly well known that he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter, so he's a prince in Egypt. And yet, because he was apparently spotted in killing the Egyptian, the Lord or the Holy Spirit placed upon this person to say something like, okay, who made you a prince and a judge over us? That term now therefore becomes very interesting because it's God who made him a prince and a judge over them, because we know that the story is going to pan out because he's going to be the Redeemer of Israel, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing them out of bondage of the slavery in Egypt, like as Jesus has redeemed us and delivered us out of the bondage to sin in the world. And so the utterance now we recognize is rather prophetic. Who made you? Well, God made him, and he was afraid. It says, so he attempts to settle a disputation in verse 13. He's startled by his exposed indiscretion in verse 14. As we had read in Exodus 2, verse 14, he was afraid. And for a few years, as a young Christian reading Exodus, I thought, well, Moses was scared. He did something that was wrong. But Hebrews tells us he wasn't afraid of that. That wasn't the reason why he was afraid. The prophetic word that came forth was, who made you a prince and a judge to rule over us? Well, God did, but apparently the timing wasn't right. And so one of the things that we'll examine in Moses' faith from Hebrews 11, verse 27, is godly fear, his fear of the Lord and his timing being off. He certainly was called. He was raised for 40 years in Egypt. Looks like an Egyptian even when he flees into Midian, but his timing is about 40 years too early. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands. How many of us have stepped out for the Lord, in the power of the Lord, and realized that this isn't for me, right? At least for right now. Maybe it's not. Maybe even this particular calling isn't for me. And then later on, as we look back and see, that really wasn't for me at that time. It's for me now. Either the calling is for me or the direction wasn't for me. I was training to go to China. And looking back on it, all that training wasn't for nothing. It was actually helpful for me to be in Alaska. We even left Alaska thinking, well, I'm too weak to be in Alaska. And so we were out in the lower 48 states for 10 and a half years before coming back. And now here we are. And we looking back on the footprints of the Lord and the fingerprints of Jehovah God's hand all over my life. It's a foregone conclusion. We should have been in Alaska, but there are times that there was times of training and so forth. Verses 15 to 20, we see Moses sets out to the land of Midian, and that's where he is spotted as an Egyptian. The Egyptians, you know, we don't have to look at a lot of Egyptian pottery and hieroglyphics and even movies. They were watching The King and I yesterday with Yul Brynner, and hearing him as I'm preparing my notes, it made me think of when he played Ramses in Ramses II in The Ten Commandments. Yul Brynner, what an actor. And so they have a distinctive look. And verses 21 to 22, Moses sires a child through Zipporah. And in verses 23 to 25, Moses stays in Midian until the time is ripe. Because they were crying, the Lord, they had been crying out since chapter 1. And there was still oppression while Moses is 40 years old and thinking, well, Lord, save me for this. Let's go ahead. And he strikes an Egyptian. And now he's off into Midian. And so we look at our verse. Do you follow me so far? Have I lost any of you sufficiently? Let's look at our verse again. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It says that he left Egypt. And the King James Version says forsook. And I think both words are great. Both words convey exactly what was going on, because faith fears God and not men. And we get that as Exodus 2, verse 14. You know, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you did, as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. And so the fear of God, one aspect of the fear of God I mentioned over the last couple weeks in Sunday school, but also in the in our messages for our worship service, the fear of the Lord, one of the aspects of the fear of the Lord is it's built on the love of God. Our response, because God loves us. God loves us, and then we respond in love. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And so in our response to love, we fear the Lord. Because as he saved us by his grace, I'm afraid that I may disappoint this God who loved me and saved me. I tremble that here is the judge of all the earth. Holy and righteous is he. And yet I still have the wretched flesh that remains, the mortal corruptions that caused me to get sick, get old, eventually die if the Lord should tarry. I know that I've failed before. I will fail again, and I tremble with that. So that's one aspect of that. In love, we have godly fear. Fear that we will disappoint the Lord. Here's another aspect of godly fear, is that we want to be led of the Holy Spirit, but we're caught in this space-time domain. We don't know the end from the beginning as the Holy Spirit does, as God Almighty does. And so to be led of the Holy Spirit, we get these indications, these inklings. We read the Word of God. Our passion rises up within us. This is where we need to go. This is what we need to do. This is what in obedience, this is how I should follow the Lord. But sometimes we get bound up in those kind of things. And the fear of the Lord is such that when I do step out and it's the wrong time or place for something, I fear God rather than men. It's not the men or people or even the situation or circumstance I should be afraid of or I should fear. It's that there it was. I may be a disappointment to God. And we'll have that fear of the Lord. we won't be a disappointment to God if we're in Christ, which Moses was prior to Christ's coming, because Christ's righteousness is applied to our whole account. And be encouraged by that. We think that I've really blown it again, but I got to look to Christ when that happens. You have to look to Christ when that happens. I'm prone to make that mistake. I'm prone to, as the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I know it because it happens. But we need to, that godly fear is a good thing. That when it rises up, we recognize it. It comes out of the love that is a response to the love of God. So godly fear is, I believe, what the two passages are pointing to, and another aspect of that godly fear. And then it causes us to for other things, that as we do see in the text. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14 say, the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And we actually had that in our worship service last week as one of the texts for running to Christ, running with Christ, and running for Christ. But now that Moses leaves Egypt, he forsakes Egypt, those things that he had done, even the murdering of the Egyptian, he leaves that behind to follow onward to God in Christ. Because remember, verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, and that reward is Christ. Christ did not yet come, and so the promise, sometimes we look at the Old Testament, and we have to remind ourselves time and again. Sometimes I have to even remind myself, as much as I teach it, preach it, and see it from Scripture, I have to remind myself in the Old Testament of the people of God, they had a promise that a Messiah was coming, and that's what they were looking forward to. Our Messiah has come, and that's whom we look to. We look back to what he has done and rest upon that, but we also look forward because he promised to come again. So we have both eyes settled by faith on the crucifixion of Christ and the return of Christ. The second part here, one word that I picked out in verse 27 is endured. Which is also in the King James Version. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Endured. Faith is patient and steadfast, as you have in your notes. We recognize from the Old Testament, we don't know how, from the record in Exodus, we don't know how old Moses is when he does this. Exodus 7, verse 7 says that when he returns, we know that he's 80 years old. Exodus 7, verse 7 says, "Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." But we do know, because Scripture tells us from the New Testament, remember that Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he was given testimony to the Sanhedrin, when he was, hauled in, "What are you doing teaching these things?" Stephen, one of the seven that was selected when there he had disputes in Acts chapter 5 over the widow's portions at the temple. The church had just kind of settled in the temple in the Solomon's portico, in Solomon's porch. And the Hebrew-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows, the Greek-speaking widows felt like they were being slighted in their portion. So they selected seven men. All Jews, all have Greek names, interestingly. This is what the people selected because the apostle said it's not right for us to wait on the tables. So you select seven men, and they selected seven men. Stephen was one of them. And then when he was brought into the Sanhedrin, he said that about Moses that when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. So here we have a time span of 40 years before he goes into Egypt. This is the steadfast patience of faith that is based on love through godly fear. It is patient and steadfast. He was looking for the reward we saw in verse 26, but then when he left Egypt, that reward was still before him, that reward of Christ, the reward of the Messiah that is coming. His eyes were still toward the God who saves. And finally, the third word, and I could have gone over several words in here, but seeing in verse, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We know this one, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so Moses' travel to Midian, and then his wandering in the Midian back desert, tending sheep for 40 years. He's going to be 80 years old when he ends up serving the Lord. But faith sees the invisible God. So to sum it up, our occasion for celebration of these truths, we have three of them from this verse. Faith endures through godly fear. Faith endures through godly fear. So what do we mean by that? Well, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, as we know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's the English Standard Version. The Old King James Version says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy is understanding. But here we have the fear of the Lord, and as it's the beginning of wisdom, when I do fear God, when you do fear God, when we fear God, now we can make decisions that are good and godly. We can make decisions that are appropriate. And even if it's the wrong decision or the right decision at the wrong time, we should say, like Moses, it's a right to deliver. Israel was the call upon Moses' life, but it was through the wrong methods because it was the wrong timing. He needed to be seasoned a little bit. And sometimes we need seasoning. We have that when we're, you know, some of the greatest evangelists are when somebody's first saved. Because you have this now, this new invigorating passion for Christ, you're very close to when you weren't saved and saw what you were when you were godless and worldly. Now that you're saved, you want to tell everybody, but you don't have the wherewithal because, well, I only know one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and I'm going to preach that to forever because it's so exciting. But sometimes our zeal gets ahead of our tempering and our seasoning. It's good to have both. And that's what godly fear does. It brings about wisdom so that the passion can be tempered a little bit, but also that godly fear brings about wisdom so that when I have grown and am seasoned, I don't lack the passion. And so godly fear is very, very important. It's the first thing that should spring forth from the love of God, godly fear. Second, faith endures in its surrender to God's plan and purpose. Faith endures in its surrender to God's plan and purpose. James 5, verse 11 says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. This is that steadfastness. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job is, well, if the Lord should tarry, we'll end up being in Job probably before next year, because after Nehemiah comes Esther. We've already gone through Ezra and Nehemiah. We're halfway through Nehemiah. So Esther, 10 chapters in Esther, and then we'll go to Job. So in those 42, was it 42, 43 chapters? 42 or 43 chapters. For some reason, the number of chapters has slipped my mind. But in that long scenario, we recognize God's mercy even upon Job. Job didn't sin at the first, but he did sin as soon as he opened his mouth among his silent comforters. He tried to justify himself. This is giving you Job in a nutshell. He attempts to justify himself before his friends, and that was a sin because it's God, we know from Romans chapter 8. God justifies. He's the only one that can justify. We don't have the wherewithal to justify anything. Only God can justify, and it is through Christ that he does so. So Job did sin, but at least his theology was right. And then his three friends, their theology was incorrect. As you read that, they come to what they, sometimes they say right things. It's like the clock on the wall up there. If it's broken, it's going to be, if the battery wears out, it's going to be right twice a day. And they say some right things, but their conclusions are all wrong. Because they, like Job, don't see what was happening at the very first chapters, in the very first chapters, that God was using this as a witness case for Satan. Look, I'm going to show you the kind of men that served me. And then a guy named Eliphaz comes, Eliu comes up, who's never mentioned, and then all of a sudden this young guy comes up who ends up being a type of Christ, because it says Eliu's name means he is my God. And his theology is spot on. Like, he actually explains everything and rebukes all four of them, Job and the three friends. And then God himself speaks. And when he speaks, he asks a bunch of questions of Job, rhetorical questions, because Job is not allowed to answer until the very end. He says, oh, you're right, you're God, I'm not. And that's the basic theme behind Job. He's God, we're not. And as sovereign God, we should act accordingly. But we see that faith endures to surrender to God's plan and purpose. And God's purpose was fulfilled in Job's life, just as his plans and purposes will be fulfilled in your life. And in fact, I think today's message really will tie that together with what we'll see from last week's message to this week's message in Nehemiah, and what the wall building is all about. Finally, faith endures by an unwavering gaze upon Christ. This is my calling, has been my calling for near 25 years when the Lord called me into pastoral ministry. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Walking by faith and not by sight, whereas Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible, we do not see Christ. Jesus even told Thomas, who refused to take anyone else's word for it, so I think Thomas gets a bad rap as the doubter. He wanted to personally encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in John chapter 20, and when Jesus appeared before him 8 days after his resurrection, and all of them were in that upper room, that Thomas proclaimed, my Lord and my God, because he didn't settle on someone else's word. He had the testimony of Christ as his personal encounter with Christ, which all of us have if we're saved by God's grace. But Jesus, remember what Jesus said, you believe because you've seen, Thomas. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen. And Peter, being in that room at that time, picked up on that and writes about that, that though you have not seen him, you love him. And this is the great gift that God has given me. The privilege to share with people the one thing that no matter what you do, no matter who you are, whatever your vocation in life, whether you're a teacher, whether you're an accountant, whether you're a carpenter, a lineman, cutting down trees, a fisherman, whatever that is, that Christ is everything, and that we'll not do our best unless Christ is before us always and with us always. And so when you're doing whatever, or even in ministry, and there are, sadly to say, there are ministers out there that are doing the job of ministry, but not having Christ as everything in their lives. That Christ is just, well, this is what I got to do, instead of this is what I get to do. And that's how it should be for all of us. I get to fish in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get to pound nails in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get to climb trees, climb telephone poles. I get to plant a garden in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if my crop fails, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Well, because me, it's only a miracle that Lisa's plants don't die if I'm taking care of them, because plastic plants die when I take care of them. I don't have a brown thumb. I have a black thumb when it comes to that. But sometimes, you know, by God's mercy, you know, I love my daughter in Christ so much that even if she's gone for a couple months, her flowers are going to bloom. That's because of God and not because of me. And I think a lot of that is just because, well, Lord, I'm really not sure. I can't talk to those orchids the way that Lisa can. So I don't really know what to say. And they know it's not her, because if I talk to them in Tagalog, I have a terrible accent. So they know it's not me. They know it's not her. So I do it with my eyes on Christ. And her flowers bloom. Praise the Lord. Because I like her plants. I mean, I'm a tomato snob. You know, we Alaskans are like salmon snobs. But I'm like a tomato snob, because when Lisa makes those great tomatoes, they're so firm, so sweet, so red, so delicious. I can't even eat those vegetables in the store. Anyway, Christ, enduring. Any questions or comments? Sorry, I got caught up. I started preaching here for Sunday school Bible study. Think of those questions. If you have any questions, we'll tackle them. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we've had today, and looking at Moses' life and being able to see Exodus in the light of Christ, seeing Exodus in the light of the New Testament and Hebrews. And we ask, Father, that we'll take those lessons and we'll be able to apply them to our lives, even laugh with joy of some of the things that have taken place in our lives, in our maybe ignorant zeal. And there are a few of those for some of us, especially for some of us older folks. So we ask you, Father, that we may be led of the Spirit, that we may see Christ, and we may endure for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.